Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you might imagine, there is a lot of comedy at our house with both a one-year-old and a two-year-old running around. Our kids love to chase each other around the parsonage, jump on the couch, especially when we tell them not to. And they love to wrestle each other, at least until one breaks out in tears. Of course, there are always, always, always tears. So many tears. But in between, there's also a lot of comedy to be had. Perhaps one of the funniest things that stands out in our daily ritual happens in the evenings. My wife, Jen, and I usually put our daughter Freya to bed first in her crib. Every night I place my hand on her head, say the benediction over her, and make the sign of the cross on her forehead. Then we turn out the lights, and our son Otto always has to be the one to close the door for his sister, so that she can sleep soundly through the night. Then the fun begins. It's Otto's turn. He will usually tear down the hallway looking for another game of chase while Jen and I scramble to collect his blanket and figurines from the movie Cars. The whole scenario usually tests my patience a bit, as I'm pretty much always ready for some downtime and want nothing more than for my son to just go to bed. However, when we finally collect our little spirited man and get him in his crib, I rarely can keep from breaking out in laughter. Without fail, every evening when we lay Otto down to sleep, he will immediately, frantically pop back up on his feet, throw his hands out and say, "Wait, wait, 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 wait." He will look around the room, stalling in the cutest, funniest way possible, as he inventories the stuff in his crib with whatever else is around the room. Did he get his Sven doll from the movie Frozen? Is his Lightning McQueen car tucked next to his head? Does he have his copy of Cat in the Hat, Go Dog Go, and Cars the book version? "Mommy, Daddy, wait, 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 wait." Cracks us up every time. Can't go to bed quite yet. "Wait, wait, 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 wait." We heard this morning in our first reading from Acts about the apostles kind of being like our little Otto, standing up in his crib and saying, "Wait, wait, 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 wait." In fact, the text says that the Apostle Peter would stand up in those days to preach to the very first Christian congregation, which is said to have numbered around 120 people. Personally, after having to earn both a bachelor's and master's degree, pay to move across the country multiple times, run the gauntlet of the Lutheran Church's vetting process, and watch my wife struggle to find job after job in one place to the next in order for me to become a pastor, I must say that I'm a little jealous of the ordination process that Peter went through. He just stood up and started preaching. Oh, how times have changed. Perhaps we should look to give more people opportunities to just stand up and lead the people of God like the church's first preacher did. Of course, I'm oversimplifying things a bit. The Apostle Peter stood up because they needed a leader in that moment, and he discerned that God was planning to use him in significant ways. Jesus did, after all, say that Peter was the rock on which he would build his church. What's more, Peter was credentialed by all that they had lived through together. They had walked alongside their Lord and Savior for over 3 years, sleeping outside in the desert for all that time, relying on the generosity of others to survive. They had learned many things from their rabbi and teacher during that time, and then they did their best to hold fast after they witnessed his execution. Even more miraculously, they witnessed his resurrection as well. The one who died rose to new life once more, continuing to teach them after his death until his ascension day, a day that we in the church actually observed last Thursday. Jesus ascended into heaven ahead of them. The reason that Peter was standing up in their midst that day and basically saying like Otto does, wait, is because they were incomplete. They were no longer 12, but 11. Judas had not only betrayed their rabbi, leader, savior, and friend, Judas Iscariot had betrayed the rest of them too. He had not only forsaken Jesus, he had forsaken the rest of these early followers of Christ too, his closest friends. Then he went off and died, either by hanging himself or falling on some rocks in the field that he had just bought, and meeting a very gruesome end, depending on which gospel account you subscribe to. Now, the apostles were not complete. They were betrayed, broken, and needed to find a way forward. So Peter stood up and said, wait. He called everyone to remember the words of David, which had long ago foretold that they would end up feeling betrayed and broken, because God had ordained that Judas would do what he did. Peter reminded them, saying Scripture had to be fulfilled, encouraging them that though they had all been forsaken by one of their own, God had bigger plans for all of them. Though the brokenness that they were experiencing was planned long before, so was the wholeness that would soon define them. Peter went on to say that they should bring fullness to the gaping hole in their community by selecting someone to make them 12 again. Though their community had lost one of its own in the worst way, we can always be made new together. And they selected two disciples who had followed Jesus throughout his ministry and remained faithful even after his death on the cross. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Eustace, and Matthias. Now, why the writer of Acts went out of his way to make sure that we know all three of Joseph's names is beyond me. But I guess it's about all the more that you know, I guess. They were both equally qualified to be one of the sent ones. That is what the term apostle means, sent one, because they had both been disciples of Jesus for the long haul. How did these first apostles choose between them? They gambled. Yep, that's right. The apostles, the first early Christians, they were into gambling. They cast lots, or in other words, they threw dice to decide which of these two guys would help spread the good news throughout the world. I know a lot of Baptists who are adamantly opposed to gambling as a sin of the worst sort. I wonder if they know and consider these early apostles to be these kind of sinners for shooting dice. All joking aside, the apostles basically flipped a coin to make their final decision, and it fell in favor of Matthias, being the one who would fill out their ranks. He would make them complete by rounding out their number and making them 12 once again. At first glance, this is a very pragmatic story. It's a how-to tale of using ancient methods to discern whom God chose to be the final apostle. Need a new apostle? Great. Pick a couple of guys who've been with you the longest, then flip a coin to see which one God wants. Pretty straightforward. Yet on a deeper level, this story relates to us that they needed to do something symbolic and significant to overcome the pain and betrayal that they had all faced together. It is perfectly imaginable that they would not need to choose a 12th replacement apostle. While there was a holy precedent for having 12 leaders to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, they had been 12 disciples of Jesus, so they could still have claimed to be 12 in Judas' absence without officially replacing him. What's more, we know from this text and many others that there were several other apostles who were not officially part of this important inner circle. The Apostle Paul, for instance, who, at least in terms of his missionary work and influence on our scriptures still to this day, was probably one of the most important apostles in the early church. Not even he was part of this sanctified dozen. So why did they need to officially claim a new 12 with this replacement apostle? Well, there are a few main reasons, but the one I want us to pay attention to this week is that they needed to find a way to heal from their experience of brokenness and betrayal together. They needed to make an intentional, concerted effort to get past this horrible experience of Christ's trial and crucifixion, as well as Judas' betrayal and demise. We should pay attention to the fact that these first apostles, who had literally seen their Lord come back to life again and ascend into heaven before their eyes, these guys needed to make a special effort to heal from what they had been through together. Now, while we hopefully will never experience betrayals as personal and as piercing as what Judas Iscariot did to the rest of his friends, there are moments in all of our lives when we need to make a special effort to find a way to move on. There are situations, moments, times in all our lives when we, like the disciples turned apostles, will need to do something like choosing a 12th man for our crew, if only so that we can prove to ourselves that the one who is gone is really no longer there. It is important to find these ways forward, even if they only end up involving the flip of a coin. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I hope that you have enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor.